Okay, let's move on to teaching time. This week we are supposed to be talking about peace. Yay, peace. We're called to be peacemakers. It's the second week of Advent, and in our tradition, it's kind of loose in the Pentecostal circles, but in our tradition, peace is the second week. So today, Lloyd Gardner is going to come and preach for us. Isn't that awesome? Unfortunately, as Pastor Wayne just led us in prayer, Lloyd is really sick. He's in the hospital. He's got diabetes. He's got a bunch of other things going on. And we don't know what it all is. They've got him on two different kinds of antibiotics. They've got oxygen pumping into him now. So remember Lloyd in your prayers, especially when peace doesn't mean the absence of war, right? That's what we use the term in our society, but God's peace is not the absence of conflict. God's peace is where everything is restored to better than it was before. That transformation that he gives. So if Lloyd was supposed to preach on peace, then we're going to pray that God gives him peace, that he will be restored better than he was before. So I know Wayne prayed for him, but let's just take two more minutes because he's on my heart. God, we lift Lloyd up. We lift him up because he's in the hospital and he's wondering, what is happening to my body? Like, I'm breathing through this thing in my nose. I got oxygen coming in. God, align all those things. Take the infection away. Help the antibiotics do what they're supposed to do. And even if they're not doing it, God, you can just heal him. So heal him. And even more importantly, because I know Lloyd's heart, help him to be a witness to the people serving him in the hospital. You give him an opportunity like that where in his pain, in his grief, in his low points, he gets to example who you are. So give him that opportunity and help him represent you and us well. God, I also lift up his family, his wife, his kids, because when dad's not home, things are different. And that can be upsetting and that can be difficult. So help their family to grow stronger through difficult times like this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, since Lloyd's sick, he's not preaching, you get to deal with me. I'm going to preach next week's sermon this week. And maybe if Lloyd's better, he can teach on peace later in the month. If not, I'll have to learn about peace. We're going to be addressing the advent of love, the coming of love. So to start us off, I'd like us to break into groups of 6 to 8 people. If you're new to our church, this is kind of a tradition we have. We break into small groups and we talk about what we're going to learn about. And then at the end of the service, we'll have a chance to practice it or apply it to our lives. So to start us off, would you break into groups of 6 to 8 people and ask this question, what do you love? What do you love? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We're going to read from the book of 1 John, chapter 4. So if you got like a phone or a device like that, 1 John, chapter 4. We're going to go there. I love your discussions. I hope you got to meet the people in your group. Like, the part of this is, remember when we used to do in church where we'd pause and you'd have to cross the aisle and give somebody a handshake? We're doing that, but in a bigger format, because we want to know each other. We want to know who you are. And today we're talking about love, the coming of love, the advent of love. And so I listened into your groups, but I'll tell you what I love. I love food. Like, and not just like I want to stick something in my face, because that's not really what I love about food. I love the different flavors and tastes. So in our house, Nora, she's my second daughter. If you know my family, we have 4 girls, and they love the kitchen. And Nora was like, I want to make something amazing for the Christmas party. We're having a stand-up reception, and everybody's supposed to bring hors d'oeuvres, little appetizers. And she's like, I want to make something fancy. So she's been testing things out. And yesterday, she made twice-baked potatoes. That's where you're like, You bake a potato, and then you carve out the inside, and you put the skins in the oven, and you, like, crisp them up really good. And you take the stuff from the inside, and you mix it with all these awesome spices and sour, and you stick it back inside. And then she was making these little pepperoni things. She bought these pepperonis, and they had pineapple and teriyaki sauce on them. And they're like, oh, you eat them on a little toothpick. And, like, the fancy food in my house last night, like, I love fancy food. So you were invited to bring something to the Christmas party. Maybe it's just, you know, I stopped at
at Boston Pizza and we chopped up a pizza into little triangles. That's my hors d'oeuvre. If you're one of those people, Pastor Wayne, like, awesome. We love it. My girls would be disappointed if he doesn't bring donuts. But if you're like one of those wonderful ladies who love making things fancy, like, fancy it up. Put on your fancy duds. We're going to have an awesome Christmas party all together on the 19th. And I love to experience that. Now, it sounds pretty easy and fun to just talk about love. But the reality is love can be difficult. Even in 2021, we're understanding this love can be difficult because this word love in our culture, it's been emptied of its meaning. Like I just asked you this question, what do you love? And listening around to the various groups, there was a whole variety of answers, right? Like I heard someone in the room say, I love fajitas, right? Yeah, I love fajitas. And I heard someone else say that they love their new car. Because it basically drives itself. And you love your job. Some of you love your family. I hope all of you love your family. I heard, and I jumped into the room on Zoom, and I heard Mitch has someone who loves him. These are the people in our church, and this is the stuff that they love. And what I'm trying to highlight here is if you ask a bunch of people what they love, the response is varied. And it's varied because we don't really have this proper working definition of love in our culture. It's become this junk drawer word that we just throw everything into. You know, that one in your kitchen where you're like, wow, where does this go? I don't know, just throw it in the jar at the end of the island because it's kind of too far away from everything else. Just put it in there. That's what love is in our culture. And now that's how it's treated. So it's emptied of its power. And I think we as Christians, we've lost some of the awe and we have lost some of the weight of worship that should be occurring in our heart in light of the love of God. So for all you type A people out there, I'll give you my outline of where we're going and then I'll talk about it. First, that in the coming of Jesus, love has been made visible. Two, that love has been defined. And three, it's only in the coming of Jesus Christ that real love, true love, not this thin, powerless, rootless love, but real love expands across the globe. So look with me at 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start reading from verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Here's what it says. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Wow, what a great verse. Now, a couple things I want to highlight right out of the gate. The Bible here is saying that if you want to understand or if you want to see love, then you shouldn't flip to another romantic comedy on Netflix or listen to the latest Taylor Swift album. Instead, we have to look at the coming of Jesus, and you will see love made visible. And the reason why John here is arguing that the sending of Jesus is love made visible is because of the triune nature of the Creator God of the universe. Right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. That delighting in one another, loving one another for all of eternity, where there's never a beginning, never an end to the Godhead. In fact, everything that has been created, everything that exists, every lovely, beautiful thing that has grown, that has grown out of the love of God. The love that he has within the Godhead. God the Father loving God the Son, and God the Son loving God the Father, and the Holy Spirit loving the Son and the Father. Like, it's this beautiful. Well, C.S. Lewis, if you've ever heard of him as an author, he labeled it the dance. The dance, the way that God the Father loves the Son and loves the Holy, and how it's intertwined. And this crazy thing about Christmas is that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, this co-eternal who has always been, who will always be, omnipotent, the active agent in all of creation, he condescends and he puts on flesh, he puts on skin, and he comes in the most vulnerable way. And nobody saw it coming. He didn't go to a palace. He went to a manger. He didn't go to Rome, the capital. Instead, he went to the middle of nowhere in some town that was a has-been, Bethlehem. That town that you would drive past and miss. The second person of the Trinity puts on flesh and he dwells among us. Wow. So look at the verse again. God sent his one and only Son into the world. He lived here with us. So love is made visible, not way out in the cosmos. It's happening here among us. God wanted to see us and understand. He wanted us to understand divine love. And so he sends the Son so that you and I might have eternal life. I want to remind you that outside of Jesus Christ, you might exist, but you're not really going to live. Outside of Jesus Christ, you can experience all the blessings of common grace. You don't need to love God. You can hate God and enjoy all of the blessings that common grace gives us. You can go out and you can have a great meal, and you can have a good night's sleep. You can have good friendships. You can have a strong marriage. You can make love. You can do all of those things outside of knowing Jesus Christ. The beauty of common grace is that it hasn't just been given. It's not only for and to the people of God. It's been given to all mankind. And yet, what we read over and over again in the Bible, and what is the great theme of so many movies and books, is this idea of sort of kind of being alive, but not fully alive. That there's something beyond the thing that you're enjoying. In fact, John's gospel, not the letter we're reading, but the gospel of John. This is what he said in John 1:4. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again, John 4:14. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. In John 10:10, it says, the thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy. And my purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. Do you hear that? Yeah, you might be existing, but real life is found in Christ alone. Right? Let's put a scenario to it. You're going out for dinner with your wife, and you're thinking, wow, that was a good steak. Like, that was a really good steak. Anybody can have that. I mean, enough time and money, you can do anything. Anybody can have a good steak. But as you're eating that steak, if you wonder, as you're worshiping through that meal, how generous and how kind and how beautiful God is, that he would think of all of these great flavors and sensations. Everything doesn't have to taste like kale. We have a good God. That moves you past the ceiling. It gets you to the form rather than the shadow. Let's say you had a good night with friends, and where you went that I would call to the next level in your friendship. You had a deep level of conversation. You talked about the hurts and the desires and the longings and the dreams. And if you've ever tasted that, it's a great thing. But do you know there's something that's actually beyond that? That's the shadow of something. That's not the true form. The true form is that God knew from the way he designed us as image bearers that community was going to be necessary for us to flourish, and how good of God to give us friends. Friends are hard to find. I'm not talking about the 400 people that you know online, right? They're just looking at your grandkids' photos because that's why you put them up there. I'm not even talking about the 20 people that you kind of sort of visit. You know, we get together once in a while to watch the game kind of stuff. I'm talking about the deep rooted, I'm known and I know them. And even though they know all my faults, we are still committed to one another. That genuine kind of friendship. See, to have all the gifts of common grace and understand that there's something beyond them is the greater joy that is given to the people of God. It's not given to the world. We know the King and what he has for us. Their pleasures, they have to terminate with the pleasure. And I would just argue that when you're not trusting in Jesus, that pleasure for the sake of pleasure just leaves you looking for more. And it never really satisfies. There's this ceiling that you hit that the only way to break through is through belief and worship and obedience to Jesus Christ. So let's keep reading. What does John have next for us in his letter? Verse 10. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but God, that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now, here's the argument of the text. You cannot define love by watching humanity try to love. Let's do it this way. Everybody just think of somebody that you love. Just picture them in your mind. This is somebody that I love. Someone you deeply love. Maybe it's your parents, like your dad is your best friend. Maybe it's a friend that you've had since childhood. Maybe it's your spouse. I mean, you got married for a reason. Maybe it's your children. Picture that person in your mind. Have you ever harmed them? Have you ever hurt them? Intentionally or unintentionally? Have you ever had significant conflict with this person? Have you ever started the conflict on purpose? Do I need to keep going? This is what I mean. We are going to hurt other people. I say it all the time. If you're part of this church family, you're going to be hurt by the church. And then I expect that you'll come and let us know so we can say, I'm sorry. And we can patch it up and we can keep going and we can move into that transformation Jesus has for us. We are going to hurt people. Not intentionally, but sometimes we harm those we love. And why? Like, why would you do that? I love my wife. Why would I yell at her? Because we're humans. Because we've been tainted by sin in a way that God has not been tainted by sin. And so you have perfect love in the Godhead and sending Jesus to invite us into that kind of perfect love so that we might see it manifested and we might therefore believe and understand what real love is. And this is what love looks like. We sang it this morning. This is how we define love. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, they would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Wow. But talking about all this love coming from God, that's the easy part. He did it. Everything we've heard so far, it's easy. But I want you to read verse 10 with me again. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That word, sacrifice. Maybe you have it in a different translation. In this translation, I love the New Living Translation because it makes it easy to understand. But in this translation, they use the word sacrifice, and it's not quite the right word. Let's pull it out. Let's put it in a different word, one that we don't really use much in English. If you were to read in the NASB Bible, it says this: this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How's that for a word? Propitiation, right? Like, anybody seen that on a greeting card? No. Propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means the action of appeasing wrath. This word doesn't make sense in our thin, powerless, drunk drawer word. Wrath. What does wrath have to do with love? What does wrath have to do with God? Like, God is love. Where does wrath come in? God made love so visible that he appeased the wrath of God against sin. In our day, with the word love being hollowed out, sometimes love is just like this code word. It's really a code for I get to do whatever I want to do, or God or whoever else just has to deal with it, because to disagree with me would be some sort of external force that tells me I can or can't, and that's tyrannical, and it's ridiculous. That's what love in our society says. And that's why we get this really silly phrases, like if you've been watching the media, like love is love. Well, what does love is love really mean? Like, it's an undefined word defining an undefined word. It's code. I can do whatever I want, and you can't do nothing about it. We've even sometimes in our Christian circles, like, it's not just the world out there. Have you ever heard God loves everyone so much that he won't send people to hell? Like, it's a common belief. God loves everybody so much. He came to save everybody. So, like, nobody's going to go to hell. There is no wrath in God because he's love. Listen, you cannot separate love and wrath. It's impossible. The more you love something, the more capable you are of wrath to protect what you love. The more you love something with every part of who you, the more you love that, the more capable you are of terrible violence. God hates sin. And God hates it when people sin. We're all sinners. Merry Christmas. Well, it's true, but this is weird to us. It's hard for us because we want a God who lets us do whatever we want. And why? Because the Bible says that we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 1, it says it was because people think they're smarter than God. Right? I know. I've said it. I said, seriously, look at your life. Look at my life. We say, God, I know what you want, but this sin over here, it looks good. We've all been there. And we can see in our lack of holy fear of a loving and all-powerful God that we have completely neutered him and pretend that he doesn't hate sin. And all we have to do is look at the cross of Jesus Christ and the reality of hell to see that God isn't playing around with the sin stuff, which is, of course, where Christmas leads us. It leads us to Easter. For on the cross, the full force of the storm of God's fierce anger against sin came down on his own son instead of on his people. It was the only way that God could destroy sin and not destroy peoples whose hearts were filled with sin. The visible propitiation, the wrath-absorbing agent, so that you and I, who are now Christians, might be seen as perfect, as spotless and blameless in his sight. Right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when Christians, they well-meaning, say God has no wrath, they're saying that God doesn't love. And I think this idea comes because when it comes to sin, people confuse the words condoning and forgiving. To condone an evil is simply to ignore it, to treat it as if it were good. But forgiveness, it needs to be accepted as well as offered to be complete. A man who admits no guilt can accept no forgiveness. So when we look back at the little manger with that little baby in it that created the universe, we should be struck with awe. We should be blown away. We should be humbled to low places. Why? Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And as Christians, he has made us alive. The advent of love. If you want to see love, You look to Jesus. Are you going to die for your enemies? I know, you never hate anybody. Like, nobody gets on your nerves. I've been pastoring for a while here. I know all of you. Like, I just want you to think hypothetically. Let's just find somebody, just think of them in your mind like we did before. Like, this person is like, why God? You got that person? Do you want to die for them? Like, do you want to lay down your life, let that man or woman raise their kids while yours are left without a parent? Do you want to leave your life and let them have it instead? And yet love's been made visible. What is love? Love is seeking and saving the lost. Love is not condemning the world, but saving the world from condemnation. And Christ did not die for good, nice people. That's why when someone from far from Christ says, like, I don't know if I can trust Jesus, I've got this baggage. Or pastor, I've got this struggle in my present. I don't get it. Like, I don't understand it. Jesus didn't come to die for good people, as though there were any good people to start with. No. God's love has been manifested and defined in the coming of Jesus Christ, in his life, his death, his resurrection, and the salvation that he sought us and found us and brought us into a relationship. So that now you and I, in a very real way, we're in that dance with God. Between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, we're caught up in that love. We're shaped and we're molded by it. Because remember, God has love. He is love, but he has wrath, righteous anger against sin. Let me example it from my life. I expect, and if Tim was in the room, he's on Zoom right now. If Tim was in the room, he is one of the men in my life. I expect those closest to me to love me enough that if they see any drift in my life, to bring it to my attention. Like, to not do that would be cruel. To not do that would be wicked. I'd even put it to this. For him not to do that, for those people not to do that, would be sin. See, in our thin, rootless definition of love, that it makes us terrible brothers and sisters to one another. I want to finish this race well. I want to cross the finish line. I want to be faithful to Jesus Christ. I want to love my wife with every fiber of my being. I want to pour into my children. I want to lead this church family and any other assignment that God gives me with all of the zeal that I can. And so I've invited correction into my life. I've asked those closest to me, if you see me slipping on that, if you see me drifting on that, I expect you in my face. Now they know me. They don't come hard at my feet. Like, just ask me some questions. There's a way to approach me that I'll be able to listen. Let's jump back to verse 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. For love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, did you catch it? Because it's subtle in there. And this is what he said. Hey, if you don't love others, there's no experience of God's love in you that in turn makes you love others. Then you don't know God. Like, John made this unbelievably broad here. We are to be a people marked by love. Not that junk drawer love, not that thin love, but real love, deep love, conviction love. If you don't have that, you do not love God. It says it again in verse 11. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought into full expression in us. And God has given us the Spirit as proof that we live in him and he's in us. Verse 14, furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we've put our trust in his love. We participate in this dance of the Trinity. We participate in this love. The way we're going to focus on this during this season. Well, I want to pull out two things. Two big ways that you and I can share God's love. See, everything we learn about God is a calling for us to participate in what he's doing. So church, this is what I want us to do. The first way that I think we can be the most loving is through vibrant, ferocious, committed prayerfulness. I don't know if that surprises you or not, but I think the longer that we believe that our strategies, that our structures, our programs are the things that's moving heaven and earth, the more we're going to be relegated to that kind of powerlessness that leans way too heavy on the intellect and not heavy enough on the Spirit of God transforming us from the inside out. Like I don't know if you know our church vision, but if you look at the values that we have, it starts with participation, or it starts with being authentic. Be who you are. We're calling you to participation. Come participate in what God is doing here. And then it moves to togetherness, this corporate body, this place where we do things together. But it doesn't stop there. We want to produce a hunger for God. And in that hunger for God, as we chase after him, we want to see him transform us into his people. Transform us into better than we were before. Transforming us from the inside out. And there's something that happens in prayerfulness that moves heaven and earth. Right? It's like that story of poor Gideon. Do you remember him from the Old Testament? He's this like already nervous, out of his mind guy. And he's like, God, there's like 300 people here and there's like 20,000 over there. And like, how are we going to, like, God, what are you doing? We can't win this war. There's only 300. And we're not even trained properly. And God's like, thanks for bringing that up, Gideon. You're right. I think that is too big. I think you do have too many people on your side. Let's cut that back a little bit more. See, you'll try to take credit for it. You'll think it's you. Like, look at us, we're doing this so well. No, God takes that away so it doesn't destroy you. Absolutely. So when we pray, and I mean fervently, passionately pray, then God will move. We have Christ's word that if we ask in his name, he will do more than we ask or think. So first and foremost, we pray. We trust in God's love. Now, the second thing that I want to call us to, that I think our response to God's love should be, first fervent prayer. Second, I think we need to practice hospitality. Unfortunately, when we think hospitality, like if you're old enough, maybe you think of Martha Stewart, right? Is she still a thing? Or maybe you know, it's Chip and Joanna Gaines from HGTV, right? Shiplap. Let's take some pine cones, put some, you know, glitter on them. Here's hospitality. That's not the hospitality that the Bible talks about. If everything looks perfect, then it will be perfect. That's not what I mean with hospitality. I think with hospitality, biblical hospitality, I think it's presence, being with someone. Showing people that you want to spend time together. That's how we bring salvation, Christ's salvation, to the world. Was not God hospitable by creating the garden in which to dwell with a man and a woman? Is God not hospitable when he brings in the tabernacle and he says, I will be in the midst of my people? Is God not hospitable when he puts a temple in the middle of the city of Jerusalem and he floods it with his presence? Is God not hospitable when he puts on flesh, skin, and bones, and blood, and dwells among us? Is God not hospitable when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells inside of us and makes us his home? We have received hospitality. So I think our greatest response is prayer and being hospitable, extending it. Oh, that your dinner table might be filled with those who are seeking. Oh, that your coffee or your other such beverages, if you don't drink them, would be marked with people who are hungry to know the form behind the shadow. So to close, I have two things that I want us to do in our small groups. We're going to talk about this. If we're learning that God loves us no matter what, no matter what, he appeased the wrath that should destroy us. He defeated sin so we can be made perfect to be with him. If he loves us that much, I have two things I want us to do in our small groups. We want to practice this God love through prayer and hospitality. So in your groups of 6 to 8 people again, talk about who you could have over during Christmas season for dinner or coffee to show hospitality so that they will experience God's love. Like maybe it's for the first time. We share God's love with the world when we're intentional about this. And the second thing, I want you to pray for each other, that you would have boldness to love like God loves. Pray that as we gather, as we practice the one another's that God calls us to in the Bible, that what we have here on Sunday mornings, that wouldn't be just a once-a-week experience, but this would extend further into the daily parts of our lives, that we would become friends, like real friends, supporting each other in every way that we can. Can we pray before we break into groups? God, thank you so much for your love. You sent your son to die for us. And that you even sent him in such a way to show us that you were vulnerable. You lowered yourself from heaven and became a man. And experienced all the things that we experienced. And you took your perfect place and you gave it to us. You traded it for death. You traded our sin, for our salvation. God, you traded our horrible practices and gave us new ones. So God, that's what we want to do today. We want to practice these new things you've given us. Specifically today, we want to practice prayer. And not just, hey, how's it going kind of prayer. God, heal my wounds. But that deep prayer that says, I'm in this for the long haul, and I will be with you, my brother, my sister, no matter what it takes to keep you on the road towards Jesus. And God, secondly, help us in our hospitality. I know it's Christmas season, so we all get busy. It's all family get-togethers. It's all party, party, party. Get the presents ready. Get the kids organized. But God, help us to give a moment, a time, a space to be hospitable to someone else, to bring into our homes, into our conversation, someone who needs to see and understand and know your love. God, help us do that because we want to look like you. We want to be like you. We want to be in this dance where you have forever loved your Son, your Holy Spirit, the Father, and now us, the church. In this circle of love, this dance, thank you for inviting us. Help us to participate with all we are. In Jesus' name. Thank you for listening to me. I hope you hear my heart in it. I'd love for you to break into groups and talk about it because application is easier lived out than just stored. So go for it right now. Break into your groups of 6 to 8 people, and I would love to visit you when you're finished in the foyer.